Matthew chapter 11. We continue this morning our verse-by-verse trek through the book of Matthew. Today we will pick up where we left off last week in verse 25. So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light. So our portion of Scripture today begins with the words in verse 25, at that time. And in context of the passage, we understand that what Matthew means by these words, at that time, is at the time when he was warning his disciples in chapter 10 about the rejection that they would suffer for his name's sake, the rejection of the religious and of governments and of the masses and even of the most intimate friends and family, rejection in the form of doubt and doubting the reality of Jesus the Christ, rejection in the form of childish criticism, rejection in the form, in the greatest form of all, the rejection of indifference, even religious indifference. And at that time, when Christ himself in chapter 11 was experiencing and dealing with the very same kinds, the very same form of rejection in his life and in his ministry. So at that time, the Lord Jesus, King Jesus here, speaks and gives answer. He speaks and gives response to the rejection and even to the rejectors in the verse that we just read. And what he says here is both simple and exceedingly profound. It is simple in that it is very straightforward and to the point, and yet it is so profound that to some, even today, it is a most wonderful, comforting, praise, and worship-evoking truth, but to others, it disturbs them down to the depths of their souls. To others, it evokes hatred and hostility. So I want us to look together and see three things here that are given in this text. Number one, the response. Number two, the revelation. And number three, the responsibility. So first, the response in verse 25. And at that time when Jesus was speaking on and experiencing this rejection, Jesus answered. Jesus gave response. And he said this, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. The response. Well, right away I want us to realize the underlying theme in the words we just read, the underlying theme in this text that we must see to fully understand, to fully and rightfully understand the response, the revelation, and the responsibility of the text. In verse 25, as he begins to respond to the rejection and his rejectors, he begins amazingly with a word of thanksgiving. Of thanksgiving. I thank you, Father. I thank you, God, my Father. Now why would Christ thank the Lord? Why would he thank God here? We are in the middle of a narrative that portrays for us the rejection of Christ. Why would that produce a response of thanksgiving? Well, notice. I thank you, Father. See it? Lord of heaven and earth. Don't miss that phrase. I thank you, God, Lord of heaven and earth. What's that? What's that? It's this. I thank you, Father, because you are the sovereign. I thank you, Father, because you are truly, you are really God of heaven and earth. That is a biblical euphemism that means of all things, of everything. You are God, you are Lord of everything. You are the sovereign God that Daniel described in Daniel 4, the Most High God that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation. He, the Lord, is the sovereign that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before. He is the sovereign who doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay His hand. No one can ask Him, what you're doing? What are you doing? That's who the Lord Jesus thanks here. Thank you, Father. Even in the midst of rejection in all of its forms. Thank you, Father, because you are the sovereign. Because you are God. And it is you, notice, it is you who has hidden these things. That's interesting. It is you that has hidden these things, the things of God, the true reality of God, the things concerning life and salvation and eternity, the things of the kingdom of heaven, of the King Himself. Jesus says, it is you, Father, it is you, God, it is you who are the sovereign God of the universe who has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Here referring to His rejectors, obviously. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You have hidden these things literally from the experts and the intelligent. You have hidden these things from the proud, from the religiously proud ones. Thank you, God of heaven, Lord of everything, that you have chosen to hide these things from these people. And at the same time, it is you. Notice it says it in the text. I'm not reading it in there. It says it in the text. At the same time, it is you, Lord of heaven and earth, who has sovereignly revealed these same things to babes, to the unlearned, to simple, to the simple, to the humble. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Sovereign. Thank you, God. Because it is you who has hidden yourself with their own blinding sinfulness and depravity from those who think they can, from those who are the self-reliant and the self-dependent and the proud and the religious. And it is you who have revealed yourself with sovereign, gracious life and light to those who know they can't. To those who are totally reliant and totally dependent upon you, to the humbled and to the helpless. Thank you, Lord, that you have done this. Thank you that you have hidden. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed. And you have done so, notice verse 26, simply because it seemed good in your sight. In other words, it is your sovereign and gracious will to do so. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the Lord of everything and everyone. And it is your good pleasure. It is your sovereign pleasure both to hide and to reveal yourself. Now that's quite a response. That's quite a response, especially to rejection. A response of thankfulness. A response of sovereignty. But let's ask this response an obvious question. Why? Why would it be the will of the sovereign God to hide Himself from the experts and from the intelligent and reveal Himself to the unlearned and to the simple? Well, first, simply because the sovereign God, the Lord of all, can do as He pleases. He can do as He pleases. We are the creation and He is our creator. He is the potter and we are the clay. Paul says, you will ask me, well, if the Lord can do all that, then how can he find fault? And Paul's response to that was the same response. The Lord is the potter, we are the clay. He can do whatever he wills. So that's first, simply why. Why would he hide from some and reveal to other? But also, remember, I remind us all the time, this whole book is really about bringing us to true reality. To truth, to the way things truly are. If being an expert and human intelligence and ability could gain you access to God, heaven would be full of people bragging and boasting upon themselves, just like the religious world is full of people who do the same thing today. But the truth is, real reality is, access to God cannot be gained by human ability or human merit or human intelligence. All of our ability and all of our merit only gives us access to God's wrath, because sin can only produce sin. It may be religious sin, but it's still sin. It may be pious looking sin, but it is still sin. Sin can only produce sin. All that who are born into this world of our natural ability, of our natural merit, we can only gain access to God's wrath because we are sin personified as we are in ourselves. And therefore, we have to start at that point first. But then, for anyone to be given access to God is obviously all of God's grace. If all we can do is merit God's wrath, then if we are given access to God, entrance to God, a relationship with God, fellowship with God, reconciliation with God, we understand that can only be by God's grace. That can only be by God's mercy. That can only be by God's merit and God's ability and God's will. And therefore, guess what? He does deserve. And heaven will be full of people boasting of him for all eternity, giving him praise and glory for all eternity. This is why God hides from some and reveals to others. Not only is this alluded in what Christ is saying here in this response, but it is clearly revealed in other parts of God's Word, including especially 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Listen, for you see your calling, and we could put in there your salvation, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things. And what he means by that, God has chosen the foolish people of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak people of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things, the base people of the world, and things, people which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things that are not, things that are nothing, God has chosen them to bring nothing things that are, that seem that they are. Why? He answers it, that no flesh should glory in his presence, in God's presence. Now listen, here's the truth. But of him, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. But of God have you been saved, for by grace are you saved, right? But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, or by God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. It's all of God's grace. It's all by God. It's all of God. He has done it all. He's taken the weak and the base and the foolish and the nothings and gave them everything. He has made Jesus Christ unto them wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, he literally, the picture is that he took Jesus Christ and all of his perfections and hid them with Christ. And now when he looks upon them, he sees them as wisdom and righteousness and perfection, sanctification and redemption. That, according as it is written, here's the reason: he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, this response is about bringing us to the truth. The reason that God hides and the reason that God reveals according to His sovereign pleasure is to bring us to the truth so that we will understand that if we know God, if we have anything with God, if we have anything Godward, it is because God has done it. And God deserves the honor and the glory. And we do not deserve one little speck of praise for it. He has done it all. We are nothing, and He is everything. And we have to be brought to that realization. We will never be right until we are brought to that realization that we are nothing and He is everything. We will not be right. For one thing, there's a sense in which you can't be saved without that realization. But even in our daily lives as we walk as children of God in our flesh, we will not be right in this life without that realization that that we are nothing and He is everything. We saw it this morning. He created us just like He did the beast of this earth. Out of the same dirt, He made the difference, though. He made the difference. Yes, we are special, but we are special because of Him. And if we have any speciality about us at all, it is only because of Him. So the response: I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in Thy sight. The response: now look, and don't miss. Number two, the sovereign revelation. The sovereign revelation. Look at verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So Christ says here, all things, these things of verse 25, that are hidden from some and revealed to others, all things of life and salvation and eternity, all things of God and godliness. He says right here, all things. This is a glorious revelation. Don't miss it. All of these things are delivered unto me. Literally, he says, all things are given unto my hands, into my hands, placed under my authority, placed under my will and my purposes. And notice they're given to him by the Lord of heaven and earth from the previous verse. All things are given unto into my hands. We see the all things. Don't miss the me here. The original hearers surely would not have missed this me here. All things are given into my hand. My Father, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, has given all things into my hand. This me, this my, is the person of Jesus. And here he is speaking publicly, and here he is laying absolute claim to being the Son of God. This is an absolute claim to deity. Okay, he is declaring publicly that he is the God-man. That's what he's doing. All things have been delivered unto me of my heavenly Father. All things have been placed into my hands or under my authority. They've been given to my will and to my purposes. All things are given to me of my Father, the sovereign God of verse 25, the Lord of heaven and earth of verse 25. And look how this works now. Continue there in the verse. No man knoweth the Son except the Father. That's the first part of that. No man knoweth the Son except the Father. In other words, without the sovereign and gracious working, sovereign and gracious revealing of the Father, we cannot know the Son. Remember, he's talking to rejectors. He's talking to them and he says, wait, he's just Mary's son. He's just Joseph's son. And he's explaining something for us here. Without the sovereign and gracious revealing of the Father, no one can know the Son. But also the second part of it. Verse 27. But the Father neither knoweth any man. I'm sorry. Neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So, since the Father has given all things into the authority and the power of the Son, no one can know the Father, no one can know God apart from the Son. That's what he's saying. He's developed it on both sides. No one can know the Son, Jesus Christ, without the Father. And no one can know the Father without the Son. In other words, without the working of the Son, of this Son, of the me, the my of the text, Jesus Christ, we can't know the Father. We can't know God. It doesn't matter what religion says, what our day and our time and what's popular, all those things that are being promoted in even America today about this truth. Listen, what Jesus Christ, what the King says, is that there is no way for any of us to know God, the God who is the Lord of heaven and earth, except through Him. Except through Jesus Christ. There's one way. Didn't He tell us this? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life, and no one cometh unto the Father except by me. The Father, God, the true God of heaven and earth, the true sovereign of heaven and earth, is revealed by and through the Son. This Son, Jesus Christ. Here it is. Listen to John 17:11. Again, this is Jesus, and again, He's praying. As well as in this text. These words spake Jesus and lifted His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify You. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, exactly what He says here in our text in Matthew 11, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. There's the Father in the gracious work of the Father, the gracious revealing of the Father, the gracious choosing, election of the Father, as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Says exactly the same thing. So do you hear this glorious revelation here? And remember, here Christ speaks in the midst of and in the context of rejection and rejectors, those that are doubting Him and criticizing Him and just indifferent to Him, rolling their eyes at Him. And here He reveals to them, get this, here He reveals to them and to us that I am the one that the sovereign God, that the Lord of heaven and earth has given all things to. Jesus says here, the man Jesus Christ says, I am the one. I am the one that the one true God of heaven and earth has given everything to and put everything into my hands and everything under my control. I own all power and all authority over everyone. I'm the one that owns you and your eternal existence. That's what He's saying. Now let's pause here a minute and consider what this means for His hearers here. What does this mean? On one hand, there are those that He is instructing and warning as His true disciples, as His true followers, His students, His slaves of chapter 10. The ones that He has told, I promise you, you're going to be rejected and you're going to be persecuted for My name's sake. And as you go forth with My message, really, understand, that's this revelation that He's unveiling right here. This is what they would be rejected for. This is the reason they would be persecuted. That the message that the Christ of God has arrived, the one single Christ of God has arrived. And it is this man, Jesus, and He owns all power and all authority, that He is the King of all kings. That's the message that brings rejection. That's the message that brings persecution. That He alone is Lord and God of all. That He alone is the King of all. That He alone is the one single Savior. If we go into this world and we say, oh, you just do it your way. I mean, it doesn't really matter. You're not going to find any persecution. You're not going to find any rejection. Everybody's going to pat you on the back. He's so easy to get along with. You go with this message, the same message that Christ is declaring here in these two verses, in this revelation, that He alone has been given all things of the Father. And we cannot know God apart from Him, and we cannot know Him apart from God. There's what's going to bring the rejection. That's what's going to bring the persecution. And that's what He's saying here. You are going to be rejected by the religious, by the governments, by the masses, even your closest friends and relatives. But know this. This is what He's alluding to. Know this. This rejection, even your pain and your suffering, it's not hidden. It's not hidden. It's not happen chance. It's not coincidence. It's all in God's sovereign plan and purpose. He just said, I thank You, Lord, that You have hidden these things. And the very ones that He's saying that You have hidden them from is the ones that are bringing persecution against Him. So He's saying, I thank You, Lord. I understand that those people not being able to know and understand, those people that are rejecting Me because of the truth, I understand, I can rest. It is Your sovereign good pleasure. It is Your perfect sovereign plan. It is Your perfect purpose. What a God our God is. That even those things that we might experience that on the human mind would seem so opposite of what we would want and so opposite of what would be truly right. Think about the ways that the Lord's people have been rejected and persecuted throughout the ages. Think about them burning people to stake. Think about them ripping their members apart from them. Think about them hooking them to a board on one end and a horse on the other and pulling them apart like that. Think about them cutting them down the middle and disemboweling them while they're alive. Think about all the ways that the depravity of man has gotten in His mind to inflict pain and torture and suffering on people, on God's people. And yet, it is all God's sovereign plan. It's not out of control. It's exactly in control. God's control. I thank You, Lord, that You have hidden these things. In other words, rejected and suffering saints, the Lord knows. It's more than He knows. He is involved. He is still on His throne. And what a comfort, and what motivation, and what encouragement this ought to give to the saints of God, who, yes, have been promised persecution, have been promised rejection. And when it comes, listen, it does not feel good. But you can feel good in your God. And know that it's not out of control. It's exactly in control. It's in God's sovereign plan. What a God our God is. What comfort and encouragement we can find in Him as the saints of God, whatever come what may upon us for His name's sake. That's the reason He tells us in Scripture, happy are you when you are persecuted. Happy are you when they beat you. Not because you've done wrong, but when you do good. Happy are you. Now, how hard is that? How hard is it to smile when you're being flogged unrightly? How hard? But that's exactly the kind of God that we can smile at Him. We can rest in Him. We can, even in the midst of torture, we can lay ourselves over into His arms and know that He cares, and know that somehow, some way, this is in His purpose. It is in His plan. It is for our good, and it is for His glory. There's nothing that can come upon us that is not that, according to the promises of God. What a God
it is that we serve,
brothers and sisters. But remember, that's not the only group that's listening to him. Yes, those that he has promised, you're going to suffer persecution. It's coming. It's not when. It's not if, it's when. And how bad. That's not the only ones that are here. No, there's another group here that is hearing him, and it's his rejectors. It's the rejectors. It's the wise and the prudent that he references here. It is those that God has hidden his truth, hidden himself from. They are here too. Now that's interesting. You know, it's interesting how different the evangelization techniques of Christ were compared to that of modern Christendom. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever studied it? And no, this, that may well be the reason for the easy believism, the religious indifference, really vain religion that permeates our society today. I mean, when we are talking to the lost, this sort of language probably wouldn't be our first choice, would it? The reason you don't believe, the reason you won't believe, is because God, who is really God, God who is Lord of all, he has hidden himself from you. In other words, there is nothing you can do to find God. There is nothing you can do to find God. He has hidden himself from you. He must find you. He must be gracious and merciful to you. That's what Jesus is saying. I thank you, Lord. All his rejectors sitting in the crowd. I thank you, Lord, that you have hidden yourself from them. Because you are the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, and it pleases you. It is your good pleasure. You can do whatever you will. And I thank you that you have hidden yourself from them, from the wise and from the prudent, from the smart and the intelligent, from the proud, from the religious. There's nothing they can do to find you. You are the Almighty God, and you have hidden yourself from them. Is that usually how we start? No. We would say, well, you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and if you will let him, I mean, he's actually begging you to let him save you. And if you will accept him, if you will give him a choice and accept him, give him a chance and accept him as your personal Savior, you can be saved. No problem. I encourage you to find anywhere where Jesus or the apostles spoke with that kind of language. You won't find it. You won't find it. As a matter of fact, we have it here also. Just off the top of my head, I was just thinking of another place, Nicodemus. Again, a religiously lost man, a lost religious man, lost and blinded by his religious pride. He was the teacher in Israel. You remember how Christ talked to him, how he spoke to him? He came and said, he said, Jesus, we know, because we are the authority on God and godliness in Israel, we know that you must be from God. And Jesus just shut him down, stopped him in his tracks. You read the account in John 3, the Lord said, really said this, you don't know anything. You don't know anything, and you can't know anything, and you can't do anything. You can't do anything. The only place you are going is straight to hell, because no one who thinks like you will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. You can't know anything, you can't do anything unless God the sovereign God who is really God, unless He is merciful to you, unless He births you again unto life. And Nicodemus was like, what? Be born again? What are you talking about? He said, I don't expect you to understand. You can't understand physical things, let alone things from our heaven, spiritual things. That's exactly the way Christ spoke to him. Oh, you say, well, preacher, you can't talk to people like that. What if you can? And what if that is exactly the way God saves the religiously indifferent masses of our day as well? What if that's exactly the way He really saves them? Now, no, maybe you can't fill the pews with a multitude of religiously lost people that way. No, that won't happen. But maybe that's exactly the way we should be speaking, but exactly the way we should be telling people what? The truth. Not patting them on the back, soft pedaling it, lightly coating it, saying, well, you know, it's just going to all work out. No, there's nothing they can do to be saved of themselves. God has hidden Himself from them. And unless God has mercy upon their soul, there will be no mercy to be had. Maybe that's exactly the way that God saves the religiously lost masses of this day, just like this day. When the world, His world, was full of the religious indifferent, just like it is in our day. Maybe that's exactly the way that you preach the gospel and build the kingdom and build the true church of Christ in a day much like this one, a day like ours, a day of religious indifference. You preach the sovereignty of God. And you preach the sinnerhood of man. You preach the sovereignty of God, that God is God. And you preach the sinnerhood of man, that you can't and you won't. It's impossible. And you preach the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in salvation. He can. He can. Do you see the words on the end of that text in verse 27? Except the Son, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. Jesus can, if He wills to. Jesus can save you, if He wills to. If it pleases Him. If He would choose to have mercy and grace upon your soul, He can. And understand, saints, that is in perfect alignment with God's Word. That's in perfect alignment of how He teaches us to deal with the lost. We have all over this nation, there are multitudes. We know there is because He prophesies it in the text, in Scripture. We've already looked at it. There are multitudes who think they're okay. And Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, look at what I've done. Look at me, how great I am. And He said, and He will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. There are multitudes of people that are being patted on the back and called Christian and going through religious motions that do not know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them. They cannot save themselves. They will not save themselves. Christ alone can, but only if He wills. Only if it is His pleasure to do so. The world has been taught the exact opposite of that. By the miscarriage of a few texts of God's Word. One verse, one word, one phrase taken, jerked out of the context. The world has been proselyted into so-called Christendom that has made them, just like the Pharisees had made their followers, twofold children of hell. Oh, when Christ came to these people, they were in the crowd. He pointed his finger at them, and He said, there's nothing you can do. You can't be saved. God has hidden Himself from you.
And I thank Him for it.
Whew. You know, maybe that'll get some people thinking. Wait a minute. I'm not the God of the universe. I'm not the Lord of heaven and earth. If God has hidden Himself from me, I'm not the one who calls all the shots. And it's not all about my choice and my accepting and my this and my that and what I think. It's about God and what He thinks and what He thinks about me. Would He accept me? Would He save me?
Speaking of which, the last point of our text, verse 28.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's amazing how people, religious people in our day and in our time, take verse 28 and say that teaches the direct opposite of verse 27. It doesn't. He's saying the same thing, same context, same truth.
We've seen the sovereign response. We've seen the sovereign revelation. Now notice, number three, the sovereign responsibility. And it hinges on the imperative. It hinges on the command of verse 28. Come unto me. And let me just say it, and you may have it printed in your Bible. Some of them do. This is not an invitation. This is not an invitation. The Greek word, the phrasing of that verb, is an imperative. It is an unconditional command. It is a command. Understand what he's saying. He just told us that all things, everything has been delivered into his hand by the sovereign of heaven and earth. It is the command from our King, the King of all kings, the King that is truly King. He just told us that all things pertaining to God and godliness and life and salvation and eternity and truth has been given into His hands by the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, by God Almighty. So now, with all authority, in verse 28, He commands all authority. As the owner and ruler of everything, He commands.
And let me just interject something here. I hear all the time people wrestling with the reality of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, somehow thinking that their wrestling with it gives them license or the right to deny it or to remain in disobedience to God's sovereignty. That's kind of like a 10-year-old child who, when his father tells him to clean his room, he says, well, since I don't really understand all of the motives behind my dad making me clean my room, well, I'm just not going to do it. Well, I don't know about you, but that don't work out too well. That don't work out too well. How many of you dads let your children get away with thinking like that? Well, neither is your heavenly Father. Neither is our heavenly Father. Listen, His motives, the Lord of heaven and earth, the sovereign of everything, His motive for what He does is His business. It's His business. You know what our business is, children? Our business is to obey. It doesn't matter what He's doing, what we think about what He's doing. Our business is to obey. And here He tells us, He commands us. What does He command us? Come to me. I have been given all authority. God the Father has put everything into my hands. Come to me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You can't say it any clearer than that. Come to me. He commands here, you'll notice it is an unconditional command, but He conditions it. He can do that. He's the sovereign.
Come to me, not, and he commands it here to not the strong, not the self-sufficient, because they can't, they won't hear this command. It's hidden to them. Isn't that amazing? As plain as that is. I've heard you. I mean, I can't hardly believe how much erroneous teaching I've heard on verse 28 in my lifetime. But it's so clear, you can't say it any clearer than what he's saying it. Come to me. I'm everything. You cannot know God without me, he says. God has given everything over to my hand. I am king of all kings. Now listen, subjects. Come to me.
Come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, he says. Not the strong and self-sufficient, not the experts and the superior, but the babes, the simple, the humbled, those that are utterly exhausted. The words in this text literally mean he's calling for those that are utterly exhausted under the labor and the heavy load of their sinful, self-centered, legalistic, work-centered life and religion. He says, throw all that stuff aside and come to me. Hear the King, the Messiah King, God's Christ, the one Messiah that has been foreshadowed for since creation. The one that would come into the world, the expected one. Here he comes, and here he commands, come to me. Throw off your labor, throw off your heavy load, throw off your sinfulness, throw off your self-centered, legalistic, work-centered religion and life. And come to me. The word come means move from one place to another. We understand. He's saying, hear me, believe me, bow to me, come to me. Move your feet, if I could put it in a picture. And come right here before me. Come to me. To the authority, to the person, to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone. Come to the Lord, the King Savior, the Savior of the humble, the Savior of the weak, the Savior of the sinful that can't anymore. He says, come. To those who have no self-sufficiency, no self-dependence left. You've let yourself down, and your religion has let yourself down so many times. There's nothing left. You will not trust you. Then come to Christ. Come to me. But I tell you what, that would be enough, wouldn't it? The King of all kings, the one sole authority of everything and everyone to command us to come to Him. That's enough. I mean, because He is the sovereign and we are the subjects and all things have been given into His hands. But look what it says. Look what He says, not what it says. Look what He says. It's amazing. Come to me and I will give you rest. Not a load, not work, not exhaustion, but rest. Rest, rest. Wait, but look at verse 29. You've got to see this. I will give you rest, he says. I will deliver you from your exhaustion. Verse 29, though, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. You know what he's saying here? Yes. You will be my slaves. The yoke, that yoke is the yoke of submission. Take my yoke upon you. But he's inferring here, my slaves, I am such a master that my slaves, look what it says, learn from me. My slaves, learn from me. Come to me, you're going to be my slave. He tells us right up front, it's no secret, we already know. The words that he's using, everything he's telling, he's king. And if we are to serve him, we must serve him as slaves. So he's telling us here, come to me. I will deliver you from your load. I will deliver you from your oppression. Now you're going to be my slaves. But my slaves learn from me. And do you see what
he teaches his slaves. Look at it. Look at it. Learn from me, for this is what they're going to learn. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Think about this. Think about who this is speaking. The one who just said, God has given everything into my hands. I am king of all kings. I own and rule over everything. I own all power and authority. Now come to me. Come to me. Come to me as my slaves. But then he says, learn of me, and I'm going to teach you meekness, gentleness. I'm going to teach you about gentleness. How are we going to learn about gentleness from Jesus? How are we going to learn about gentleness? Are we just going to open this book and it says gentleness equals such and such, such and such? We learn from him. We learn how he has learned it in the way that he deals with us. Do you not know? Can I get a witness? How gentle our God is. Every moment of every day, I deserve to be struck down. But he doesn't strike me down. Even in the midst of my sin and rebellion, he doesn't strike me down. Yeah, he might gently wear out my behind. But that's gentleness. Gentleness. How much more do we deserve? How much of his wrath and his fury do we deserve to experience? Oh, he's saying here, listen, come to me. Yes, you're going to be my slave. Come to me as my slave. I'm the king. This is what is true. This is what is right. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you something that you and your depraved mind, just like these Pharisees, can never know about. And that's gentleness and humility. Imagine the King of all kings teaching us humility. Wow. He is a king like no other king, I'm telling you. We learn meekness, gentleness, and lowliness, humility. We learn that from our master. We learn that from our king, this king, slaves. We learn it from him. And in doing so, you see how the last phrase of the verse 29, you shall find rest unto your souls. Not just rest for our bodies, not just rest for this life, but infinitely more rest for our souls. Because, verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here, let me give us a witness from one of the king's slaves, John. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. He says, come to me, learn of me. You're going to learn about gentleness, true gentleness. You're going to learn about humility. I'm going to give you rest for your souls. You've been encumbered by this load of guilt and shame that has been put on you because of your legalistic religion. Been put upon you by the religion, but it's been put upon you by yourself too. But when you come to me, I'm going to give you rest for your souls. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do we hear what all this says? It's this: once, what was once the labor and heavy load of feudal legalism and self-dependence, works-based religion, quote-unquote, keeping God's commands. What was once, what once caused us to be loaded down and exhausted, to those that truly believe and trust in Christ and the Christ and come to him, obey his command and come to him as the sovereign authority, as the master, as the king, what was once grievous to us and exhausting to us now becomes the love and delight of our lives. We keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. How can that be? How can that be? Listen, here's how. If you don't hear anything else, hear this morning. When we are dead in our sin, when the things of God have been hidden from us, we try to do good, don't we? We try to do good. We try to be good. But here's what that is. We are trying to make ourselves become something that we are not and can never be of ourselves. And that is righteous. And that is acceptable before God. It doesn't matter what religion it is. I'm not even going to name them. You know them. Even atheism. At the core of all of them is working to be accepted before God. Even atheism. Because atheism, they're going to work in their unbelief. And they think that is going to give them acceptance before God. Well, I don't believe it, so he can't hold me accountable. Wrong. Even that. So it is a working and it is a striving at the end to be good enough and to be acceptable enough before the Creator. When we are dead in our sins, it doesn't matter how much we run, how much we strive, how much we work, how much we do, sin can only produce sin. We are trying to make ourselves something we are not and can never be of ourselves. But listen. When by the sovereign grace of God, by the gracious good pleasure of God, He gives us life and faith to truly come to Christ, to truly come to Him. Now it is His Spirit working in us, get this, making us, freeing us to become what we were created to be. You see, saints, true saints of God, we are not fighting against the impossible anymore. When we were dead in our sin, we were fighting and striving against the impossible, even using those Ten Commands to do it. We can never be or do what those Ten Commands require of ourselves. But now, as the saints of God, those who own the righteousness of Jesus Christ, those who have been given this rest for our souls, we're not fighting against the impossible anymore. Today, saints, we are just fighting against this flesh. Not against the impossible. Just this flesh. And this flesh, get this, glory to God, day by day, is being put off. And you ever think about how Scripture describes that this flesh is the old man? But the workings of the Spirit is the new man. Sounds like one's going away. I won't say it, because some of y'all might be under that classification of old. I won't say it, but it gives you the indication that the old is going away. The new is coming on. We're not fighting, saints, anymore against the impossible. By God's grace, through the mercy and the work of Jesus Christ, we're just fighting against the flesh. And it's hard enough. But it's still, that yoke is so light. So much lighter than the yoke of legalism. His yoke, Christ's yoke, His burden is light, and He does give us rest for our souls. Rest in Him. Rest in His sufficiency. And it's not grievous. It's wonderful. The yoke of King Jesus, listen, the yoke of King Jesus is the superabundant life. It is a superabundant life. The sovereign response, God is sovereign. The sovereign revelation, Christ is King and the only way to know God. The sovereign responsibility, we are all responsible to hear this truth, to believe this truth, to bow to our King's command, to come unto me. And that would be enough. But do we see what a King He is? What a deliverer and what deliverance He provides for those that will come to Him. Yes, He must be our Lord. He must be our Master. He must be our King. We must come under His yoke and be His slave. Our lives must be surrendered and yielded to Him and to His will. Absolutely. But what a will to be surrendered to. You know what He wills? He wills to save us. It's right here in the text. He wills to save us from the labor and the load of our sin and the life of futility. He wills to free us. He wills to give us rest, rest for our eternal souls. He wills to show us, to teach us of gentleness and humility He wills to give us rest in His eternal glory. Don't reject this King. Don't reject this King's commands to come to Him. Run to Him. Run to Him. Put His yoke. Grab a hold of that yoke, His yoke, and put it on your neck. Put it around your neck and rejoice to call yourself His slave. The slave of this Master. The slave of this King. May God in His sovereign grace cause it to be so for all under the hearing of His precious word today, for the glory of King Jesus. Let's pray.